Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you today. Thank you for being here. You have been greeted. I want to greet you as well. If you're visiting with us on any one of our campuses, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. It's great to have you here. Thank you for risking coming to a place. If you're brand new or visiting with us, we're so glad you're here. We hope you feel at home. We hope you feel like you're valued and that you are appreciated. And that we actually want you here. So I hope you feel that as you're gathering. I do want to welcome our campuses, Springboro to the south, Northmont to the north, Beaver Creek over there to the east, Classics, all those that are online and right here at Centerville. It's really, really good to have you here today. We have been studying the book of Proverbs, looking at Proverbs in the book of Proverbs. So if you have a Bible or a device, you may want to power them up or begin to flip to Proverbs chapter 11. We're going to look at the first six verses in just a second. Proverbs chapter 11 as we continue on in this series. Before we jump in, though, I just want to mention to you, I don't know if you know this or not, but in Birmingham, Alabama, Dr. Martin Luther King wrote a letter, and in that letter, he said this. He said, the question is not whether you're going to be an extremist. The question is, what kind of an extremist will you be? And I think he's right on that. It's a great letter. If you want something to celebrate during Martin Luther King weekend, it's a great thing for you to read. It's very inspiring. And I hope for us as a church family here, we celebrate our diversity. We celebrate that we are one in Christ and that we can really take his words to be true for us, that we can be extremist in the terms of our faith. We can live our faith out in extreme ways where the world knows who we are. And we do that because of wisdom that we learn here. So happy Martin Luther King weekend. Some of you may have a day off. Some of you may have a chance to be together with some family or friends. I hope you have a great day as you celebrate that. As we're in this series, we're talking about wisdom, and we're saying that let's make sure that we avoid the trap of unlearned wisdom. In other words, let's make sure that you and I, as we learn about wisdom in our lives, let's make sure that we actually apply it, that we just don't learn it in our heads and sounds good and then we just forget about it. Let's make sure that we live it out. Let's make sure that we don't fall into the trap of unlearned wisdom like Solomon, who, by the way, is the author of most, if not all, of Proverbs. It's the book of Proverbs. It's the book of wisdom in the Old Testament. Solomon, as he wrote it, if he were standing here today, he might say this to us, do as I say, not as I do. And the reason for that is because if you look at Solomon's life, and I've gotten emails and text messages and people have stopped me and asked me, well, what did Solomon actually do that caused him not to live up to the wisdom that he had? So I thought I would tell you what that is. I had planned it anyway, but let me tell you what that is. Solomon started off his life as a young man, and he listened to the counsel or the wisdom of his father. And if you wanted to study his life, you could actually turn to 1 Kings chapter 1 and read for, you know, all the way through 1 Kings, because there's a lot that we could learn here about his life. But what we learn in 1 Kings chapter 2 is that his father, who's David, his father David says this to Solomon, be strong, show that you're a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. In other words, make sure you walk with God, make sure you pay attention in your spiritual life, make sure you become an extremist in your own faith, in a sense. That's what he's saying to his son Solomon there. And then in chapter 3, we see that Solomon was a great example of humility. He was a great example because in chapter 3 of 1 Kings, we learn that God said, you could ask me of anything you want, and I'm going to give it to you. And guess what Solomon asked for? Yeah, you got it. He asked for wisdom. He could have asked for money. He could have asked for all kinds of stuff. But he asked for wisdom, and God gave him incredible wisdom, and he wrote the book of Proverbs, all these proverbs that at first glance when you read them, they're kind of like riddles, and if you just study them a little bit, they begin to make sense as you read them over and over again. Matter of fact, I've been asking you that in the course of this month, January, as we start this new year, might be good if you just read one chapter in Proverbs a day for 31 days and then start all over again if you want to. There's so much that we can learn in the book of Proverbs as Solomon wrote them. And then Solomon was writing to his son. So this is how we know that Solomon didn't live up to what he said. As Solomon was talking to his son, if you want to look, you can find it in Proverbs chapter 5 and 6 and 7. As he's talking to his son, he said things like this. Drink water from your own well. You getting the riddle here? In fact, he kind of clarifies it. He says, share your love only with your wife, Proverbs chapter 5. And then he says in chapter 6 and chapter 7, he says, watch out for the immoral woman. He's talking to his son. Truth of the matter is, ladies, you could say, watch out for the immoral man. That would be appropriate. He says, her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. And so Solomon is making sure that he gives wisdom to his son to say, be careful of your relationships. You can get caught up with the wrong people in your life, especially the opposite sex. Be careful of that. And yet when you read Solomon's life, guess what the drug of choice was for Solomon? Women. Solomon had a huge issue with women. In 1 Kings chapter 11, God spoke to Solomon and says, be careful because your relationships with women are going to drive you away from me. You will drift. Don't marry women who don't love me, because if you do, you'll drift in your spiritual life. And that's exactly what happened. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3, it tells us that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, if you don't know what a concubine is a woman who acts like a wife living with a guy who's not his wife. That makes sense? And so Solomon had 700 wives and 300 women that lived with him like they were wives. That's 1,000 women that this man lived with. Now, I could pause here and bring lots of jokes. And I'm going to leave that to you, all right? You can come up with all kinds of humor if you want, guys or ladies. You could come up with kind of, you know, humor. But I will say one thing. I was thinking about this. 700 wives, 300 concubines. His honey-do list must have been huge. Think about that for a second. All the things that he had to do when he got home every day, right? It's absolutely amazing. And the problem was is that most of these women were from pagan religions. Most of these women were from various occults in his life, and God warned Solomon, and what happened is exactly what God warned him. He began to drift in his life, and sadly, what happened to Solomon is that he knew what was right, he knew what God wanted for him, and he didn't follow his own advice. I guess you could say that Solomon was a flat-out hypocrite. Now, I want to talk about hypocrisy for just a second because it's really important that we get this. If you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, I want to make sure that we all understand what hypocrisy is, because oftentimes if you're a follower, we get accused, you get accused, I get accused of hypocrisy. What does that really mean? And if you're here today and you're not a follower and you're investigating faith, we couldn't be more thankful that you're here, right, church? I mean, we're so glad you're here. I don't know if you know or not, but last year in 2024, we had over 700 people who were investigating their faith in the course of the year 2024, who made a decision that they wanted to follow Jesus Christ. Over 700 people made a decision in 2024 for Jesus Christ. That's awesome. Now, I tell you that because if you're here today in any one of our campuses and you're trying to discover faith, you're in a safe place. We want you to do that because we were all there at one time. And it's important for you to know if you're here today trying to investigate faith, what hypocrisy looks like. See, hypocrisy is not making a mistake because none of us here are perfect. None of us. Hypocrisy is not making a mistake. You might want to jot this down. Here's what hypocrisy is. Hypocrisy is when you say one thing and you do another. In other words, if you talk a lot about relationships and you know what God says about relationships and you do something completely different, that's hypocrisy. It isn't that you don't make mistakes, because we all make mistakes. It's when you say something with regard to your finances. You say, this is what God says about our finances, but you don't do it with your finances. That's hypocrisy, because you say something and you do something completely different. When you live out your life in every area of life, in every arena, at work, whatever it might be, when you say one thing and you do another, that's what hypocrisy is. But I don't want to talk about hypocrisy today because that's kind of depressing. So what I want to do is talk to you about what's the opposite of hypocrisy, because it's mentioned in Proverbs. In fact, it's mentioned quite a bit, and it's a huge subject. And so I want to talk about that. The opposite of hypocrisy is integrity. I want to talk about integrity. Because, in fact, first six verses of Proverbs chapter 11 mention integrity and how significant and how important that is for us. And so for you and I, if you're a follower of Jesus here today, this is something that you ought to work at. This is something that you're going to ask God to help you with, because the Bible is very clear that integrity is one of the most important things in your life, one of the most important character traits of any follower of Jesus. And if you're here investigating faith, you need to know that that's something that's important for us. And you can actually help us, because I think most of us that are here, maybe all of us that are here in all of our campuses in Beaver Creek and Springboro and Northmont and Classics and right here in Centerville, we want to be people of integrity, and so I want to talk with you about integrity today. Here's the problem, though. When I mention integrity, I don't think anybody would say, oh, that's not a good idea. Let's not talk about that. Truth of the matter is, every person thinks that integrity is a good idea, even people who are not part of faith. Anybody in the world would say, yeah, I think integrity is really a good idea. The problem is that in the discussion and the conversation about integrity, we have to make sure that we understand what the standard is, what the delta is in the conversation. Stay with me here, let me show you. In the world, outside of faith, the conversation of integrity is based on you. That's why we hear things like, well, I'm going to decide what is true for me. So whatever is true for you is okay, but whatever is true for me, as long as I live up to what is true for me, then I'm a person of integrity. Who's the standard there? Who's the delta? Well, you are. You're the standard. When you read Scripture, and we're going to be looking at that today, as Solomon talks about it and gives us great wisdom, by the way, as to the benefits of integrity in our life, as we understand integrity, it's very different for the believer. So when we talk about integrity, it's very important that we make sure we get our definitions and that we understand what the standard is, because the world would say the standard of integrity is yourself. You get to determine what that is, and as long as you're true to yourself, then you are a person of integrity. Even if you want to come up with your own truth or whatever that is, as long as you're true to yourself, you've heard that statement before, right? True to myself, that then you're a person of integrity. That's different as a believer. See, if you're a follower of Jesus today or a believer, integrity is based on God. God is the delta. God is the standard. God's word is the standard. And so as we think about this today, it's important that we understand that the conversation that we're going to be talking about today is not about you and I becoming the standard. It's about God and understanding his word as the standard there. When you turn to Scripture, and when we look today in Proverbs chapter 11, you're going to see the word integrity. It's going to be mentioned once in these six verses, although all six verses are referring to integrity. If you were to look in the Old Testament, the word integrity in Hebrew is the word tom, T-O-M, which is translated completeness. So integrity in the Old Testament is really about completeness, meaning that you do what you say. You are who you claim to be. And if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, then the integrity for you would be using God's word as the standard of making sure that you're complete, or that you have moral completeness in life, where you're undivided in terms of your morality in life. Morality is not determined by the world. It's not determined by you. It's determined by what God has to say in his word. And that's why we see in the Old Testament that the word integrity is really the Hebrew word tom, T-O-M. In ancient Israel, in the first century, integrity was one of the highest valued traits that you could go after. It was something that they valued highly, and here's the reason why. Part of it was because they live in a communal environment, where in the first century, families would live together. You would not just have a married couple, but you would have kids, you would have aunts and uncles, sometimes moms and dads, and so forth. They would all live under one roof. Still true in many places of the world. You know, I grew up in Asia, many of you know, and we came from Asia to Dayton, Ohio, and it's true even today. If you were to travel to Asia, many Asian families live in community. They live in a communal environment where they live with family. And when you live in a communal environment like they did in Israel, integrity was highly valued because you couldn't maintain that community aspect without integrity. I would argue that for us as a community of faith, as people of God, living as we do as a family, even though you may not know everybody, hopefully you'll know some people because you're in a small group, whether at any one of our campuses, that integrity is important. It's paramount to our relationships. I want to give you a definition today, and I'm going to hope that you read this definition with me out loud, and I'll tell you when to do that in all of our campuses. For those of you that are watching online, wherever you're at, I know that I heard that some of you may be on the beach. That's unfortunate, actually, that you're at the beach. So I want to give you a definition, because if you're a follower of Jesus, this is what integrity looks like, okay? You may want to think this through. You may want to write this down, you know, take a screenshot, whatever. But here's the definition I want to give to you about integrity. Integrity is living a life that is consistent with God's word. Living a life that is consistent with God's word. I want you to say that out loud with me, church, because if you forget everything else about this message or what we read in Proverbs chapter 11, you got to remember this, because that's going to help you. It'll be your delta as you decide, as we continue to decide, as we start this year. We're only 3 weeks in. I mean, as we start 2025, what would it be like if in 2025 you and I lived with a greater sense of integrity, because we desire that as a valuable character trait in our lives. Integrity, living a life that is consistent with God's word. Now, that predicates some thinking here. That means that you actually spend some time in God's word. The truth is, that's why we actually asked you to bring your Bible. If you're relatively new to Fairhaven, you may wonder why we constantly say, hey, turn in your Bibles, you know, power your devices up. You'll notice it many times, most times actually, not in this series necessarily, but I don't normally put verses on the screen because I want you to have them in your lap. I want you to hold them. I want you to mark and write, because we have to understand God's word. Would you agree, church? We have to understand God's word if we're going to live consistently to it, right? And so that's why it's so important. That's why one of our essentials, as you seek God daily, that you have practices in your life in order that you might understand what God's word is in your life. So I want you to say it out loud, okay? Here's what integrity is. Help me out here, church. All of our campuses, out loud. Beaver Creek, come on, help me. Springboro, Northmont, as loud as you can. Centerville, here we go, classics. Integrity is living a life that is
consistent.
There you go. If you remember that, you'll remember this entire talk that we had, this message about integrity. It's living consistent. The question, though, is what does living consistent mean? Let me give you four quick things before we jump into Proverbs chapter 11. Things that would describe what consistent means. That if you and I are going to live a life that's consistent with God's word, number one, that means that we got to be honest. Doesn't seem like it's really that hard, and yet it's so hard. It's so hard. Being honest is one of the ways that we live consistent. Secondly, having moral integrity. That you and I live our lives based on what God says. Let me make sure it's clear. When God gives us in his word things that you and I should be a part of, that he asks us to obey in these certain areas, it's not that God gives us a list because somehow if you follow that list, you gain his attention. God gives us his word to be obedient because that will prove that you are a follower of God. And as we follow what God gives to us, it isn't because God is a list for us, it's because he knows us better than we know ourselves, and he knows what works best in our lives. And so he tells us, you want to obey this, you want to have this as part of your morality in your life, because it makes the most sense in our life as we have a life with him. So morality is important, moral integrity. Thirdly, being faithful. Make sure you catch this, though, being faithful in public and in private. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. And then last one is being trustworthy. Those are some practical ways that you can think about this in terms of the word consistent. What does it mean to live a life that's consistent? Well, you got to be honest. You got to have moral integrity. You have to be faithful in public and private, and you have to be trustworthy. I'm going to expand that, and we'll tease that out a little bit as we look in Proverbs chapter 11. If we had time, I could give you all kinds of examples. I could take you to Job chapter 2. I could tell you and show you that Job refused to curse God even in his suffering. That's an act of integrity. I could take you to Joseph in Genesis chapter 39, where Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife. And you know the story. He ran because he didn't want to be he wanted no part of that, not only because it would have been wrong, but because it could have meant death. And so he resisted that temptation. And you and I would say, well, that's an act of integrity. I could take you to Daniel, Daniel chapter 6. Daniel was a young man taken to Babylon. He was taught the language. His name was changed. He had learned all kinds of things about the occult and so forth. And yet in the midst of all of that, living in a culture that's hostile, Daniel was still a man who remained faithful to God. We would call that integrity. David was a man who had integrity, not in every area, but certainly when God said, don't kill Saul, and he had an opportunity to kill Saul, and he didn't do that because that was an act of integrity. I told you in the very beginning here that no one is perfect except that of Jesus. Jesus is the greatest example of integrity. John chapter 8, verse 29, he lived a perfect life of integrity because he lived a life continually and consistent with his Father's word. It's absolutely amazing. And so I'm hoping that I can figure this out in my life. My guess is you might want to figure it out as well. I want to read Proverbs chapter 11, the first six verses to you, and then I want to unpack it because Solomon tells us the why. I think it's much better when you learn the why behind something. Like, why is integrity good? Why is it important? Solomon's going to tell us that. He's actually going to give us the benefits of what integrity is. If we understand that the definition is living a life that's consistent with God's word, then the question might be, well, why is this important? Solomon's going to tell us that. And so let me read that for you here. If your Bibles are open, your device is power. Let me read it for you. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. Here's what it says. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Verse 2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Verse 3, the integrity of the upright guides them. Wow, that's really good. But the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Verse 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Verse 5, the righteousness, or if you like to write in your Bibles, integrity, you could include that there. The righteousness or integrity of the blameless keeps his or her way straight, but the wicked falls by his own wickedness. Verse 6, the righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust. Now, the word lust there in verse 6 is not sexual lust necessarily. Lust there means that you fall to temptation, whatever the temptation is that you battle. I know what mine is. Chances are you know what yours is. And so Solomon's saying that integrity has something to do with your temptation, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. Here's what I want to do with you. I want to show you verse by verse that Solomon gives us the why behind why integrity is so, so significant. Here they are. Let me list them out for you. Here's number one, based on verse one. Integrity is what really, truly pleases God. God loves integrity. And the reason we know that is because if you were to turn to Proverbs chapter 6, we see a list that Solomon gives us of the things that God hates. There are six things that God hates, maybe more than that, but at least these six. And in the top six that we're given, dishonesty is on that list. And so if God hates dishonesty, would it be fair to say that God loves or is pleased with honesty? I think the answer is yes to that. And so we see here that in verse 1 that integrity truly pleases God. And Solomon uses something that the first century would have understood, and we don't use them today, a scale. In fact, it's where we get the idea or the phrase to tip the scale. Because in the first century, if you were to buy salt, as an example, or flour, it would be put on a scale, and that's how they knew how to charge you. The weight of that salt was based on the weight on this side. And so Solomon is saying, when you cheat, and you cheat on the weight on this side to make it heavier so that you get, you know, less for your money on this side, that's dishonesty. And in the first century, they would use wood as a weight, or they would use stone. And so sometimes they would take a stone that they told you was lighter, but it was heavier actually. And so there was dishonesty in that. And what we learn here in verse 1 is that it truly pleases God when we are people of integrity, people of honesty. I was checking into a flight on a Delta flight, and I was standing there, and I was waiting to walk up to the counter. I had my suitcase with me there. I was flying by myself, actually, on this trip. There was a guy in front of me, and he had two suitcases, and it was obvious that the suitcases were heavy because he had a hard time lifting them himself, and he was a pretty decent-sized guy. And so he gets up to the counter and hands the lady his driver's license, and so he's checking in, and he puts his suitcase on the scale. And then he takes his foot and he puts it on the edge there, and he takes his toe and lifts up the suitcase because he's trying to tip the scale. Now, it's brilliant because the lady on the other side, this was not her first rodeo. It was awesome, actually. She saw it. And so she was this tiny little thing, and so she didn't have probably the strength to lift that big, huge suitcase, because I'm not sure I could have even done it, but she was smart, because how many of you know that when you check in, there's a scale here and there's a scale right next to it? You know what I'm talking about? Get that mental picture in your mind. And so this woman was so smart, she just took the suitcase and whatever she had, she pulled it onto the scale over here where his foot wasn't. And looked at it and go, well, that's 61 pounds, because if you travel domestically, you're allowed 50 pounds. He was 11 pounds overweight. So he said to her, well, is something wrong with this scale? By that time, he had put his foot down. And she said, I don't think so. She grabbed the suitcase and pulled it back, 61 pounds. He was cheating, right? So I got up and I put my suitcase up and I go, is this scale working? She goes, yeah, if you don't put your foot on it. That was really good. See, integrity is what really truly pleases God. Take a look at verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 1. A false balance, if you tip the scales, is an abomination to the Lord, but just weight is his delight. When you're honest, God loves honesty. Secondly, Solomon's going to tell us that that integrity is the most effective way to tame your ego. It's the most effective way. Here's how we know that. Because pride, at its core, is you saying, I'm going to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, however I want to do it. And even if God says, well, this is not a good idea for you, pride will say, well, God can't really mean that. He must be exaggerating there, or that doesn't really apply to my life, because God certainly understands the situation and circumstance that I'm dealing with, and therefore he's not going to hold me accountable to that over there. And so pride steps in, and pride, catch this, pride is the enemy of integrity. It actually is the enemy of it. Because we become the standard again. Pride is about us being the standard. And if you're a follower of Jesus, keep in mind that when we talk about integrity, God is the standard. He's the delta. His word is the delta. And so pride says that we're back in the standard. We're the ones that calls a shot. That's why in verse 2, look at chapter 11, verse 2, he says this, Solomon, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. He's referring to integrity, and he's saying that the most effective way to tame your ego, my ego, is to be a person of integrity. Integrity is living a life, help me out here, church, consistent with what? God's word. Number three, integrity is the best way to enjoy your life. You will sleep at night when you live a life of integrity. Because integrity is about being trustworthy. Integrity is about guiding you in life. You've heard me say this a million times, and I'm going to say it probably until I stop talking, I guess. So I often say this. You and I need to make the decision before we get there. Because when we make the decision now, when we get to that location, that situation, that circumstance, that tension, that temptation, we've already made the decision ahead of time. And when we make the decision ahead of time, integrity can guide us. That makes sense, church? It guides us, and we become trustworthy. Proverbs tells us that a lack of trustworthiness is like a bad tooth. It's like falling. And you can get the picture in your mind with all the snow and the ice around us. It's like falling on the ice. Integrity is the best way to enjoy your life. Let me say it this way. Living a lie is exhausting. It's exhausting. I remember in my life, when I was in college, it's not a flattering story, actually, to be honest with you. It was a sophomore in college, and I had a bunch of friends, and one night, a bunch of friends were talking about this security guard, and we had security guards on campus that were students. It was their job, and so they worked as a security guard at night, and they would do the night shift, and they would have to walk all around campus. They had this little, looked like a canteen, and they'd have to check in and then snap into a card to make sure that, you know, they knew that all the different spots, and so they had to do a whole round around the campus every single night. Well, this guy apparently did something to offend my friends, and to this day, I can't remember what it was, and they convinced me I got to take, you know, responsibility. It was my fault as well, and so we decided that night at 3 o'clock in the morning that we're going to jump the security guard, and we're going to duct tape him to one of his check-in spots on the very edge of campus. It's exactly what we did. We jumped him, put a bag over his head, and, you know, to try to make sure he didn't know who we were. I can't believe I'm telling you the story. And so we duct taped him to this pole on the edge of campus, and they couldn't find him. Turns out he lost his job. I couldn't sleep for weeks, literally. 2 weeks after the whole incident, I finally went to the dean of the school and I said, look, I just got to be honest with you. I was part of that group, and there's a bunch of guys, and I can't even believe I did this. I can't believe that I was agreed to this, and we tied this guy up, and please give him his job back. I mean, he's a decent guy. I mean, I don't know what he did to make my friends mad, but give him his job back. They gave him the job back, by the way. And so I got in trouble. I got all kinds of demerits. I got all kinds of, I think I had to pay a fine, all kinds of stuff, which I was guilty. I was wrong. And then they said, well, who are the other guys? So I said to them, I said, you know what? I'm going to let them tell you who they are. I'm here today because I want to tell you that I made this mistake. I slept that night. Because you know what I know, and that living a lie is exhausting. See, integrity is the best way to enjoy your life. Here's why. Proverbs says this, Proverbs 11:3. It says, the integrity of the upright guides them. I love that. That when you and I are people of integrity, it actually can guide us in life. You and I can make the decision before we get there, and it guides us, it helps us. It'll even help you when you make a mistake, because you're not going to be perfect. I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect. You're going to make mistakes. But when you correct those mistakes, that's actually an act of integrity. It's incredible. Verse 4, here's what Solomon's saying. That integrity is the most valuable character trait that you can have. I did a wedding at the Dayton Art Museum. I don't know if you've ever been there or not. They have this place where they can do, in the rotunda area, where you can do weddings and reception. It was beautiful. It was one of my neighbors who asked me if I would be willing to marry their son. I said, sure, I'd be happy to. I was honored to do that. And so Kathy, my wife, and I, we went to the wedding. And I remember I needed to use the restroom before the wedding started. And so I was walking my way through the museum. And fun fact, if you don't know, Kathy and I love art. And so I was walking through looking at some of the pieces of art that was there in the Dayton Museum. And there were these two kids. They were probably 6 and 7 or 5 and 7. I don't know. They were young kids. They were kids of the bridesmaids or the groomsmen. I don't know which one it was. But they were running around the museum. Probably not a good idea for 5 and 6 year olds to be running around in the museum of art, right? But that's what happened. And they were running around. And one of the security guards that was there in the museum, who I thought that I maybe could duct tape her to the... No, I'm just kidding. Security guard was there, saw these two kids and stopped them. And this is what she said. She said, boys, because there were two little guys, boys, you can't run through here because when you run through here, you might injure a priceless piece of art. I've never forgotten that statement because that's just like integrity. I want to challenge you as I'm challenging myself. Let's not run through this next week and forget that we have a priceless, valuable character trait that you and I need to be looking at, integrity. Because it's easy to run through the hallways of life and lose track of how valuable this really is. Integrity is so valuable to us. That's exactly why in Proverbs 11, verse 4, Solomon says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness or integrity delivers from death. So integrity is so important. It's so valuable. Your money is good. I don't know what your portfolio is. It's good, but it's not near as valuable as integrity. What you have is good, and God may have blessed you. That's awesome, but it's still not as valuable as integrity. Integrity is valuable. Here's why. Because Proverbs 20 tells us that integrity will lead for blessings in the generations to the future. So if you want to impact your kids, you want to impact your grandkids, if you single men and women want to impact your nieces and nephews or friends of yours that have kids, here's the way you do that. Integrity. You live a life of integrity because integrity is the most valuable character trait. Let's not run through the halls of life and lose track of how valuable this really is. Integrity. Solomon goes on. He says this in verse 5. He says that integrity is the root with the least regrets. That when you and I live out integrity, we will experience the least amount of regrets in our life. Ask my wife, she'll tell you that I've told my sons ever since they were little boys and now they're men, I've told them all the time, guys, it is never too late to do the right thing. It is never too late. And that's why, by the way, I love coming to worship with you. And if you're here as a guest, you need to know that one of the reasons why we love coming to worship is because we get to come here and worship and we get to express to God who he is in our life. We get to express to him that we've given our lives, that we are not of our own, that Jesus Christ is in charge of our lives. And we get to come in confession, realizing that last week there may have been moments where integrity would not be a description of you or me. And we get to come and we get to confess, and God hears our confession, and he loves us, and by his grace, he can help us and go as we go through this next week. It's an absolutely amazing thing that we get to be a part of that. Integrity is the root with the least amount of regrets. So I don't know where you are in your life. Maybe you're drifting in your life like Solomon. Here's what I would say to you. It's never too late to do the right thing. Start tomorrow. Start today. Because 2025, as we look at this year ahead of us, what would it be like if this year you had far more integrity than you did in 2024? I don't know what that looks like for you, but that'd be a great thing for you as we start this year, because it is the root to the least amount of regrets. That's why we read in verse 5, Proverbs 11, the righteous of the blameless keeps his or her way straight, but the wicked falls by his own wickedness. See, the metaphor of straight means that you'll have the least amount of regrets. Life will make the most sense that when you and I live this incredibly valuable, priceless trait of integrity in our lives. Verse 6, Solomon says this, that integrity is the greatest weapon against temptation. Here's how that happens. See, you and I have to decide in our head by the will. We have to decide that we're not going to do this or that we are going to do this. But that's not enough. Because you can decide in your mind. You can actually sit down and write it on a piece of paper, put it on the mirror. You can put it as a screensaver on your computer. And you can say, I am not going to do that, or I will do that. And that's not going to be enough. Because I know what you know. You don't have the power in and of yourself to walk away from temptation. But God does. That's what's so beautiful about this relationship that we have with God. You have to make a decision of the will and then the power of the Holy Spirit, because the Bible tells us that when you give your life to Jesus, you are given, deposited like a check in the bank, deposited in you is the Spirit of God, who has the power to do what you can't do. When you take a decision that you make and the power of the Holy Spirit, that is the way in which you and I can war against temptation. It's the greatest weapon against temptation, integrity. For you to say, I choose to be a person that will fight against a temptation, and I choose to trust God and the power that God has in my life in order to walk away. It's incredible. Six things. And so here's what he says in verse 6, the righteous of the upright, it delivers them. Can you see it there? That's really good. It delivers them. It helps you to walk away. But the treacherous are taken captive by their lust. Again, it's not sexual lust, it's lust towards whatever temptation it is that you might have. And it could be sexual, but chances are it's sometimes greater and even different than that in our lives. See, the first six verses of Proverbs chapter 11 is really good. I want to encourage you to read through them this week and just keep reading through it and let God just tell you how great this thing called integrity is, because integrity is when you and I are living out consistently with the word, with God's word. That's what that is in our lives. It might be helpful, though, if I just for a second gave you some very practical ways to live out integrity. Can I do that? Let me give you four practical things that you could start tomorrow. That you could get up tomorrow morning and say, okay, here we go, 2025, let's do this. I want to be a person of integrity because I know it pleases God, and I know it's the route to least regrets, and I know it's the greatest weapon and all these things. Here's four ways to live with integrity, practical ways to live with integrity. Here's number one, be consistent with a life of faith. Be consistent. Make sure your faith is what drives you every day. Be consistent with that in your life. James, a brother of Jesus, tells us that in James 1, chapter 22. You might want to read that if you have time this week. So one of the practical ways is to start with your faith, is to say, I want to be consistent, I want to get up, and I want to be a follower of Jesus today. And as you articulate that and you start your day that way, the day looks like you're going to be consistent with a life of faith. Here's number two, to be honest. I mentioned that in the beginning. I mentioned it again, just to be honest. It is so hard to remember a lie, isn't it? Because you got to remember it. If you don't remember it, you're going to get caught. And a practical way to just live with integrity is just be honest. Proverbs tells us that honesty is much better. It's just much better to be a person of honesty. You see, in fact, as we think about our lives, we need people around us that will help us in those areas. Number three, if you want to live practically, keep your promises. Keep your promises. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Keep your promises. What you say, follow through, follow up, follow into it. Keep your promises. It's simple, but it's hard, and you need people around you. In fact, I love when Proverbs says that wounds from a friend heal quickly. Because sometimes being honest can hurt, but lying is devastating. Honesty can hurt, but lying is devastating. So we gotta be honest, we gotta keep our promises, and here's the last one, practical advice I'd give you today, and that's do what is right, even when no one is watching. If you work from home and you're by yourself, do what is right. If you travel for business, you know it's hard when you travel and you're by yourself, do what's right. Even when you have moments by yourself and you're, you know, you have a phone in your hand, social media is not far away, do what is right. Do what is right even when no one is watching. Let me end with a question, actually two of them, and then I'm going to pray for you and ask God to just meet us here, because chances are there might need to be some confession, or you might just want to say, you know what, I've been doing great in this area, and you just want to hear God affirm you as a person of integrity. Here's the question. Are you living consistently with God's word? Are you living consistent with God's word? Is there an area of your life of drift? Maybe a relationship, maybe it's your money, maybe it's your career. Well, I don't know what it is for you. For Solomon, it was women, 1,000 of them. I don't know what it is for you, but as we start this year, if you know what the drift is and where that's at, it'd be a great thing to start the year and just say, Lord, I confess to you that this area is causing me to drift, and I want to right that, I want to fix that, and I need your strength and help to do that. Are you living consistent with God's word? Here's a second question, because we value community so much around here. Who can you turn to? Who can you turn to help in avoiding hypocrisy? You need people in your life who will say to you, stop it. You need people in your life who say, well done, way to go, proud of you, love you. We need people like that in our lives. Who can you turn to and to help avoid, you know, to avoid hypocrisy in our lives? It's all about integrity. Would you just bow your heads with me for just a second? I'm going to give you a chance as I want to pray for you, if that's okay. Beaver Creek, I'd love to pray for you, and Springboro and Northmont too, I'd like to pray for you. Classics, all of you that are here in Centerville, I want to just pray for you. I want to ask God to forgive us, forgive me, forgive us. And I want us to be able to think through what it might look like for us to take a step in the right direction so that we can be people of integrity. It's so pricelessly valuable. God, I pray that you'd be with us today. I thank you that we have the privilege to be in worship, to lift up our voice to you, to to talk to you in our hearts, deep in our hearts. Lord, we articulate to you that we are sorry. We ask, Lord, that you would forgive us. We come in confession because we're not perfect. We make mistakes. But Father, we don't want to be people of hypocrisy. Help us to be men and women of integrity. Lord, there might be some people today who are just, they're killing it. They're doing great. I pray, Lord, that today as I pray for us, Lord, that you would affirm them, that you would give attaboy and attagirl. You would help us to know that the direction we're headed is the right direction, that you'd affirm that in our lives. God, I pray for this church family. I thank you, Lord, that we get to come every week to meet with you, to visit with you, to make sure that we hear from you. Thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with us as a church. Guide us and lead us as this year, 2025, that we would know you more, that we would have more of you than we had last year, because that's our desire. We thank you in Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Amen.